If you survey the four Gospels and the beginning of the book of Acts, you'll find that there are at least 10 distinct resurrection appearances of Jesus. And wouldn't you know, in five of these appearances, Jesus gives the mandate to go into the world and to preach the good news. The fact that this particular mandate is so often repeated makes us pause and give it special consideration. I'm also struck by the timing of the command, go into all the world and preach the gospel. In Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, the commission to go and to preach is the very last instruction that Jesus gives to his followers. And this is significant. Friends, think of loved ones going away on a long journey. Think of loved ones who have passed away. Their final words to us are very important. Their final instructions to us are profoundly compelling. And so you can imagine the impact of the final words that Jesus utters on earth to his followers. So my inclination as I look at Mark's resurrection account is to immediately launch into a message that is about going and preaching the gospel to others. And yet I find myself hesitating. I hesitate noting that the first words of our risen Lord were not go and preach. These were his last words. I note that before Jesus gives his final commission, he says and does certain things to get his followers on a particular trajectory before issuing that final commission. I wonder if our context here today might be similar. I imagine that just as there were things keeping Jesus' followers from going into the nations and fulfilling the Great Commission, just as things were causing them to have pause, so we too might hesitate. We might even be reluctant, maybe even unwilling to go and to preach until particular things have been done in our life. Well, as the risen Christ engages his followers, I note that he helps them to overcome what I would identify as three obstacles to talking about Jesus. Three obstacles to talking about Jesus. Jesus helps his followers to move beyond discouragement. He helps his followers to move beyond doubt. He helps his followers to move beyond disobedience. Each of these obstacles or barriers are personified, but not limited to, particular people. When I look at the resurrection accounts and I think of someone who is profoundly discouraged, I think of Mary Magdalene. When I think of the resurrection accounts and I think of someone who is skeptical, someone who is doubting, we think of Thomas. And when we think of someone who is constantly messing up and doing the wrong thing and always seemingly in a state of disobedience, we think of Peter. I want to begin with discouragement. And this isn't limited to Mary Magdalene. It's something each of Jesus' friends and followers would have experienced. And to have an appreciation of their level of discouragement, I want you to think with me about how they were in the time between the crucifixion of Jesus and the resurrection. Think of what it must have been like to be a follower of Jesus, to have watched Jesus die on the cross on Friday, and that time of waiting until Sunday morning. Their leader had been executed. Their own lives were in danger. How would the mission carry on without him? They were discouraged, having lost a beloved friend. John's gospel describes Mary Magdalene at the tomb of Jesus weeping. Weeping. Not only was she grieving the death of her dear friend, she imagined that the empty tomb meant that Jesus' body had been stolen or taken away. We know that Mary wasn't thinking about resurrection because she had come to the tomb with spices, with the things that you would anoint a dead body with. It was bad enough that her friend had been executed, but now even her own efforts to anoint her dear friend's body had been frustrated. Mary was discouraged. She was in a state of despair, and she weeps. But of course, everything changes for Mary when she has an encounter with the risen Christ. When she has an encounter with the risen Christ, her discouragement gives way to jubilation. And I think that video did a great job at capturing Mary's jubilation at seeing and greeting the risen Christ. Now, as I look out here today, I don't know each and every one of you, but I'm guessing that the human experience is common enough that each person sitting here today knows the debilitating power of discouragement. When we are discouraged, it is very difficult to do even simple things, yet carry on a special mission given by the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see how discouragement would be a handicap, how it would be a barrier for the followers of Jesus. And so it is a barrier for you and for me. If we are discouraged, in our faith, we're going to lack the necessary motivation to share our faith with others and talk about Jesus. But I also want us to know that if we're discouraged, it actually impairs our witness and our testimony to others. If our unbelieving friends see us in a constant state of frustration, if our unbelieving friends see us as a professing Christian, always discouraged, always discontent, how will they ever believe us when we come to them and say the Christian gospel is good news? Discouragement impairs our personal witness. And so before we can go into this world and talk to others about Jesus, we must overcome the enemy of discouragement. And the way Mary Magdalene and the first disciples overcame their discouragement was by meeting personally with Jesus Christ. You'll notice it wasn't enough to hear about Him. They needed to engage Him in a profoundly personal way. And so what I want to commend you to this morning is seek to meet with Jesus in a profoundly personal way. Seek Him in prayer. Seek to live in close proximity to the Spirit of Christ. And as we draw close to Christ, we will find that we are highly motivated to talk to others about what Jesus offers and who He is. So the first obstacle to sharing the gospel is discouragement. The second we have identified is doubt. And this is basic sales principles 101. It's very difficult to sell a product to another person that you yourself do not believe in. And similarly, it's very difficult to convince others of the need to follow Jesus if you yourself appear unconvinced of the need to give your life to Jesus Christ. John's Gospel records for us the words of a man we have come to know and regard as Doubting Thomas. Do you remember what Doubting Thomas said to his colleagues? What he said to his other disciples, "Unless I shall see his hands, in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Thomas, a follower of Jesus, was determined to not believe unless he saw a compelling pool of evidence. Thankfully, Jesus appears to Thomas, invites him to touch his hands and his side. And do you remember Thomas's response? "My Lord and my God." Thomas doubted, but he had an opportunity to have those doubts challenged. And he overcame it and put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He overcame his doubt because of a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. And we sit here this morning and say, Bryn, we don't get the opportunity to have a face-to-face with Jesus. But you remember what Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen and you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet still believe. So we are in a position where we will not have the opportunity to have that face-to-face with Jesus Christ, but we still may harbor some doubts that we have to deal with. How can we overcome our doubts? I submit to you this morning that we can overcome our doubts, maybe not every single one of them, but we can overcome our doubts in large measure if we make ourselves students of Scripture. Make ourselves students of Scripture. I've met many of people who remain skeptical after a once through on the Bible. They read the Bible once and they're still unconvinced. I'm asking us and I'm urging you to something more. Make the study of Scripture a daily routine, a lifetime routine. Because as you give yourself to those pages of Scripture, your doubts will give way to faith. The Apostle John actually tells us that this is the reason that the Gospels were written down in the first place. If you've ever picked up your Bible and thought, why did they put this together? Why was this assembled? For what purpose? What were the authors thinking? John gives this response. He says, these things have been written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Perhaps you are here this morning because you regard Easter to be a very, very important day. And yet it's possible that what might be keeping you from more deeply engaging Christianity are the doubts that you harbor about certain elements of the Christian faith. If that describes you, you have a choice. You have a choice to simply live with your doubts, put up with them, accept them as that's just the way it's going to be. You can simply live with your doubts. Or you can actively seek to resolve those doubts through ongoing and careful investigation. And my encouragement is for you to pursue the latter. My encouragement is that you give yourself to the Scriptures and become a student of the Scriptures. For some, discouragement is a barrier for Christian witness. For others, it is doubt. And still for others, it is disobedience that gets in the way of heeding the commission of Jesus Christ. And as I think about those who are really close to Jesus, who are constantly messing things up and getting things wrong, I think of the Apostle Peter. Peter, in a sense, was Jesus' right-hand man, his closest confidant, and yet he was continually messing up. Peter, sometimes described as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He is constantly doing the very opposite of what Jesus wants him to do. And without doubt, Peter's lowest moment followed shortly after his promise to never deny Jesus. Peter says, I'll never deny you. I'll never leave you, Lord. Peter did deny Jesus. He denied him three times, just as Jesus had predicted. And I want us to think about Peter's disobedience, because if you've ever examined your life, if you've ever looked in the mirror and thought, I'm not good enough, I make too many mistakes, I'm always messing things up, how will God think of me in my disobedience? I want you to think of Peter, and I want you to take note of the response given to the women. We assume it's an angel that appears to the women, and here's their message. Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Behold, here is the place where they had laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. Well, why does the angel make special mention of Peter? Why doesn't he just say to the women, go and tell the disciples, he is risen, he's not here, go spread the message? Could it be that our Lord's instruction singled out Peter for a purpose? Jesus wanted Peter to know that his disobedience was not enough to separate him from the love of Christ. It's just like our Lord to single out someone who had messed up so profoundly. You'll remember that Peter wept after his denial of Jesus. Peter felt terrible. He was mortified. The guilt from his disobedience was weighing on him. Jesus knew this. Jesus was sensitive to this, and so he singled out Peter. Go and tell his disciples and Peter. As I look out on this congregation this morning, I don't know what it is that might be keeping you from following Jesus Christ. I don't know what might be hindering you from talking about Jesus and sharing the gospel with others. But could it be that before we're in a position to get to the last things that Jesus said we should do, we're still wrestling with some of the first things that the risen Christ said we need to do and care about? If any of you here this morning are struggling with discouragement, if you resonate with Mary Magdalene, if you struggle with discouragement, there is a more pressing message for you to hear. Jesus says, come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Are you discouraged? Go to the one who will give you rest for your souls. If any of you are here this morning as skeptics, if any of you are here this morning harboring doubts regarding the risen Christ, again, my plea is for you to earnestly wrestle with the Scriptures. It's a lengthy exercise, to be sure, perhaps even a lifelong exercise, but to deal with our doubts, to resolve our doubts, we must be students of Scripture. I don't know what your experience was like parenting young children, but one of the things that really gets to Allie and I as we attempt to raise Anya is a habit that sometimes forms at the dinner table when you introduce new food. You introduce new food, and I wonder if this experience has been yours. Your child says to you, I don't want it, I don't like it. And we respond, how can you say that? You've never tried this. How can you say you don't like this? How can you be convinced that this won't be good for you if you've never tried it? So what do we say to our children? We say, just try it. You don't have to like it, and if you don't like it, you don't need to finish it. But give this a sincere try. Taste it. Friends, are you harboring doubts about certain elements of the Christian faith? The psalmist urges each of us, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. If you are doubting, that is the most pressing thing for you to heed. Or perhaps you are held back because of a season of disobedience in your life, whether it was a past season of disobedience or a present season. If you're one of those who struggles to come to Christ because of what you've done or because of what you're doing, if you've ever felt that you weren't good enough, there's a more pressing message for you to hear. It is the message of John the Baptist, who says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need not be held back by our disobedience. Whether we're discouraged, whether we harbor doubt, whether we are disobedient. The Lord calls us to Himself. And then there remains a mandate for every follower of Jesus. Each and every follower of Jesus has been commissioned the same. No exceptions. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. If the obstacles of discouragement, doubt, and disobedience are allowed to remain, I'm pretty sure you're going to be unmotivated to do this. If you have no inclination to share the gospel, it's probably because one of those three things, or one or more of those three things, is allowed to remain. It's only as forgiven people, it's only as believing people, it's only as encouraged followers of Jesus will we be sufficiently motivated to get the message out to others. I want to encourage you and tell you that this commission to go and preach the gospel, it may grate against your initial instinct. But as you overcome those barriers of discouragement, doubt, and disobedience, it will become your natural inclination to talk about Jesus. It will be natural for you. You won't need much convincing. As you gain assurance that you've been forgiven of all your sins, as your belief in the risen Christ strengthens, as your encouragement in the faith grows, sharing your faith in Jesus will be the natural overflow of your relationship with Him. To put it simply, your constant pursuit of Christ will lead to a constant pursuit of others. This is the basic message I want you to hear. Your constant pursuit of Jesus Christ will inevitably lead to the constant pursuit of other people. Now, I realize that we gather in a particular place, St. Andrew's Kirk, Sunday by Sunday. And I think most of us know the mission isn't here. The mission field is not within these walls. The mission is out there. I've heard the analogy, and I like it a lot, that this is like a football huddle. I'm talking American football. This is like an American football huddle. We meet together and we go over the playbook. We go over what the coach wants us to do, and then the playing field is out there. We don't execute the play in here. We go over the playbook, and we go execute the mission out there. That was the repeated mandate by Jesus, that we follow Him not in a fixed location, but we're on the go. We spread out over all the earth. The Christian church is supposed to be a group that's always on the move. We're to be mobile. Friends, Easter reminds us, Christ is risen. He came back from the dead. Death has been conquered. Forgiveness for sin is offered. Let our minds dwell on those three things alone. The resurrection of Christ, the victory over death, forgiveness of sins. That's the best kind of news. That's the best kind of news. So can we join together and get going and go spread that news, live that news, incarnate that news as we draw close to Jesus Christ and as we draw close to others. Amen.